Oh, how good is that? Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. Yeah, we've got six of us going off to Pan Asia this week coming. And those who don't know, that's our Australian Assemblies of God workers from right across Asia, from India, Pakistan, right across to the Philippines and Japan, right across that whole southern arc. And all the missionaries come together, a whole bunch of pastors from Australia. Our China executive will be there as well, and just working together to see God's kingdom advance right across that arc of the world. It's just awesome, and every time we go, we hear about more stuff than you could ever poke a stick at, and we have to sort of keep our hands in our pockets and say, God, keep leading us on where we got to go, because there's so many, many wonderful things. One of the things that's going to happen out of that for us this time is that we're working on our... It's the anti-trafficking thing, the whole human trafficking deal, and we're working on a humanitarian response to that. And where we think it's going to go, and this is why we've said you hold off on any child sponsorship for a while, where we think it's going to go is to a village sponsorship where we can actually get into a border village where human trafficking is an issue and start actually sponsoring families, where we get into education and health and all kinds of stuff and help a whole community lift so that their kids aren't sold off into slavery. So that's pretty ambitious, but we know some people in Southern Asia who are doing exactly that, and we're going to hook up with them, and we're aiming to get a group of people from here probably early next year to go and visit that village. We'll pick one, and we'll work it all out, go and actually, you know, do kids programs, the whole works. And just by the way, these are completely unsaved communities. They, in most of them, there are just no churches because it's a communist nation, and we'll tell you a whole lot more about it as we go. But it's pretty exciting stuff, so get ready for that. Isn't it great that God can advance his kingdom on all fronts at once? You know, we don't have to, just because we're into a building program, then we don't have to pull back on missions or on outreach or any other. We just say, God, just do your thing. Just move out anywhere you want to go, any area of breakthrough you want to have, just do it. And I'm just excited that our God is well and truly big enough to do exactly that. And so at the same time as we're setting some goals in relation to our mission program, or rather our building program, we're also expanding our mission program. And the whole thing is just sort of moving out all that. It's fantastic. Isn't that good? Oh, God is very, very good. So today we're finishing off the series on consecration. And so that's the end of consecration. After this, you can be as impure and unholy as you like. Oh, that's not how it works, is it? It's supposed to keep going, I think, is the idea. So we're thinking about being consecrated, and we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we started out looking at this because this was the time when the people of God had to build a house for the presence of God. Very relevant to a church like ours that's moving into actually putting a stake in the ground and having ownership of property for the glory of God. And so it's quite a relevant process. It didn't happen much in the scripture, but it did happen a couple of times, and we can see what God does in the midst of that kind of process. And so we've got this idea of David in verse 5. He says to them, who will consecrate themselves for this purpose? Who will consecrate themselves for the purpose of building a house for God? Not your own house, not your own kingdom, not your own wealth, not your own prosperity, but who will consecrate themselves to build a house for the glory of God? David had already consecrated himself, and as you remember from that first message, he had already gained incredible wealth. I mean, he had an incredible wealth. He had built a wealth for the kingdom of Israel, and he had taken all of that wealth and put it into the treasury for the purpose of the kingdom and the building of the house of God. And then he says, oh, blow it. I've got all my own personal wealth, and he had a heap of that, and he said, I'm going to put that in the treasury as well. And so King David basically said, this is what I live for, to build the kingdom of God. And you and I know, we know that it's not just about a building, that this is part of what God is doing. But what we do in the community, in our youth program, our kids program, our various prayer ministry programs, I'll run out of all the stuff that we do. It's all about building the kingdom of God. And from the great offering message we had today, as we take, that was really good, from really taking on all the giants in whatever area it presents itself, we just say, God, you're the one who's going to bring the victory, and we commit ourselves to that purpose. I don't know about you, but a long while ago, I resolved that my life was committed to that purpose. Not so much about building my own wealth or my own kingdom. You know, God provides along the way and He blesses. But can I just say to you honestly, my life has never been really much focused on that. But my life many, many, many years ago just made that consecration. I am here for one reason and one alone, and that is to build the kingdom of God. Everything I do, everything we do, everything our family does is absolutely focused around building the kingdom of God. I so much so that I actually still really, even today, I struggle to understand someone who lives in another way. I really do. Every now and then I come across a Christian who is sort of more focused on their own life and building their own thing. And I struggle a little bit these days to sort of identify with that. I can understand it because I've got needs like anybody else, and I can understand where that's coming from. But I really struggle to understand that orientation to life, because for so long now, our lives have just been totally given over to the building of the kingdom of God. And King David was exactly like that. And he said, I've built up all this wealth in the nation for this purpose. And he says, oh, blow it. Here's all my personal wealth as well. Throw that in. Because his heart was absolutely consecrated for the purpose of God. I love it. Consecrated for the purpose of God. And then he said to the leaders of the families all over the nation, he said, how about you guys? Who is willing to consecrate themselves for the purpose of God? And last week we saw how they responded and how willingly and loyally they dedicated themselves to the purpose of God, the building of the kingdom of God. And we saw that how they dedicated themselves not just to God and not just to David, but also to David's son, so that the kingdom would continue in strength and in power and move forward. And we saw how people who might have had some other motivation or some other agenda in their life said, we're going to put that on the shelf so that we can serve the kingdom of God. Amazing. And we understand and we learned that the kingdom of God at that time was the greatest and the most glorious that it had ever been before or since. Because there was a group of people who said, I am consecrated for this purpose. It doesn't matter who's leading. It doesn't matter what people are involved. It doesn't matter what circumstances I face. This is the purpose of my life and I am given to it. Amen? I was just thinking about Jensen Franklin, who I'm enjoying listening to, and he regularly says that he's preaching better than you're hearing. And I just felt like I know exactly how he feels. And it's all good. What's that other guy? I'm preaching myself happy. I think that's a good little phrase as well. 1 Chronicles 29. I don't preach myself happy. 1 Chronicles 29. Have a look at it. Verse 10. Today, we're going to finish. It's a great little chapter when you unfold it, because it starts out with David saying, I'm consecrating myself for this purpose. It starts out with a man, a leader, who says, this is where we're going, this is why. We're going, and here we're going. We're going to glorify God, we're going to build this great thing. And he says, what about you? What about everybody else? And they say, yeah, we're in. And there's this incredible buy-in from a group of people who want to honor God. And then he comes to the absolute crux of the whole deal. And that is a God focus on everything that goes on. And he comes to verse 10. Have a look at it. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. And he says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. David praised. So in the middle of this, in the middle of this great offering, in the middle of this great consecration, he says, hang on a minute. We've got money going left, right, and center. We've got jewels and gold, and we've got things and stuff happening. He says, hang on a minute. We're all here to glorify God. And while I'm on it, just by the way, I don't know if you've realized yet, and I'm sorry if I haven't told you this before, because you really should know this, but when you come to church on a Sunday, do you realize that the whole first, like, 20 minutes of the service is actually a prayer time? Has people realized that? It's actually a prayer time. Yeah, I don't know if you've realized that yet. It maybe explains why some people don't sort of engage in that, because they haven't realized yet this is actually a prayer time. Don't you realize that all those songs are actually prayers? their psalms, their prayers of faith. And when I come, and as you know, I've said to you before, that, you know, get your heart ready before you come is much better. And but when I come, I just start from the first song just to start worshiping and praising God, just to get that orientation towards God. And as the time progresses of worship, God begins to take me to different areas of church life and community life and my own personal life. And I, as I sing the song, I confess the greatness of God over that area of my life. Have you realized that the whole thing's a prayer time? If you haven't had a prayer time during the week, shame on you. If you haven't had a prayer time during the week, then you come. There's this incredible opportunity to have this amazing prayer time with God that's orchestrated. I mean, the whole thing, it's like in a movie where the soundtrack kicks in and you've got this prayer time happening, and you can get in the presence of God and bring everything. I bring the church to God. I bring people's needs to God, my family to God, all in that worship time. I just treat it as a big prayer time. And so you might see us down the front, and I'm raising my hands and shaking my fist. And, you know, what's going on? Now you know what's going on. I'm in a prayer time. I don't know about you. In fact, I deliberately don't turn around because I don't want to see some sourpuss who's not engaging with God. I don't want anybody robbing my faith and my enjoyment of the kingdom of God because they've got a pathetic little effort going on. Not interested in that. I'm interested in engaging with God and seeing the breakthrough come. Oh, yeah. It reminds me of Yonggi Cho when he was first, you know, he got the biggest church in the world there in Korea. Nearly a million people in his one church. Just amazing. Reminds me of when he first started preaching, and he would say, he would preach with his eyes closed, because he didn't want the people to put him off. So he preached with his, thank you, Jesus, for the greatness and the glory of God. And he would just preach for like an hour with his eyes closed, because he didn't want to see the circumstance, and he just wanted to believe in faith for what God was doing. And I just engaged the presence of God. And here we see David in the midst of this amazing offering, in the midst of treasures being brought from all over the place. And it's like he's saying, I don't want to get focused on the gold and the silver and the jewels. There's a greater one here than the gold and the silver and the jewels. And the greater one is God. I don't want to, you know, we got great music, we got great stuff going on, and that's fantastic. I don't want to get focused on that. I want to get, there's something greater here than a singer or a musician. There's something greater here. I want to focus on God. That's what David's doing right here. You didn't realize, did you? That's what he's doing right here. Verse 10. I'm not getting very far, but we're doing good. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks and praise to your glorious name. This guy is going off. He's going off in praise to God. They've all brought all this stuff, and he says, I don't care about all that. At this moment, he's lost all of that. He's not glorifying God because of the offering. That's not the point. This guy's a wealthy, wealthy man. Wealth doesn't interest him. He's glorifying God because of the greatness of God. Just because of the greatness of God. This is the psalmist who, in this moment of realizing that God is at work, says, I want our focus to be on God. I want our focus to be on God. And so he leads all the people, and he says, come on, glorify God. And you can imagine him there. Do you think David's standing there in some sort of oldie, timey, traditional, churchy sort of voice? Glory to God. Thank you very much, Jesus, for what you do. I don't think that he's doing that. This is in an age when there's no amplification, there's nothing else going on. I think David is standing in front of, glory to God! I think he's screaming his lungs out. This is the same man that threw off his clothes and danced and twirled and carried on when the ark was coming back because of the presence of God was coming back to the people. Do you think he's standing there in some sort of mealy-mouthed sort of manner? And this is the guy that did the sling and killed Goliath. This is the guy that beat the bear and the lion. This is the guy that grabbed the lion by the jaws and ripped him apart under the power of God. Do you think this man is standing there going, oh, I think it's great that God's here? I don't think so. This man is going off. He's going off. Glory to God in the highest. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. That's what he's doing. And he's focusing the people on the glory of God. And then verse 14, he says, but who am I And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Such a revelation, isn't it? You know, some people think they're doing God a favor by putting, you know, something in an offering. And God just looks and laughs. He says, you've got to be kidding, haven't you? Everything is the Lord's. And David says, who are we? We're only given to God what he's already given to us. That's all there is. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in our hearts, in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and their king. Wow. There's an offering. The silver and the gold, that was a great offering. But here we see the greatest offering. As a whole nation of people came before the Lord and bowed themselves down and said, God, you're above everything in this place. You're above everything. We can build you a great temple and a great house, but you're greater than that ever will be. You know, the presence of God cannot be contained by a temple or a church building, by an icon or a picture or a set of beads or whatever else is going on. The presence of God cannot be contained. And at this moment, these people say, God, you are far greater than all of this stuff we're even talking about. And all of this gold, all this silver, all this jewels, all this great idea that we've got, this fantastic ski ramp that we've got happening on the building. You're greater than all of, I hope we get that ski skate ramp, I really do. And all of that, I did tell you, didn't I, that I thought of about three or four reasons why it's not a good idea. But anyway, it's a great design feature. And I hope we get it. And he says, it's greater than all of that. The presence of God. Amazing. Amazing. And so David, in the midst of all of this, is saying, hey guys, we've just got to get our focus on God. And I feel like I just so was stirred by when I read this a few weeks ago and I realized the outworking of what was happening in this situation. I realized that it was beginning with the consecration of a leader who said, my heart is given to God and I want to do something great for God. And it moved into the consecration of a group of people who say, we're willing and we're loyal and we're committed to this task. And then it moved into the glorifying of God. And I realized that this is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's all about people who give themselves willingly to the Lord and then they live for his honor and his glory. I thought, wow. Here it is in a microcosm, what God is wanting to do with people on the earth. He's wanting people to be united together around his cause and bring glory and honor to his name. Just phenomenal, phenomenal work of God. Amen? Yeah. Amen. There's four things that I see going on in this particular story that I think we can bring into effect in our own lives. Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The word faith is used umpteen times in Hebrews 10 and 11. You should go home and read it. As heroes of God worked by faith to bring pleasure to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I want us to think today about how we can exercise faith. Because I know, see, we've got some fantastic building pledges already. We've got some people who have actually put in pledges over the next couple of years of large sums of money. Beginning last year, there was two or three that put in some fairly large things. And let me tell you, I know their situations. I know what they're looking. That's a faith thing. That's a faith thing. Last week, we got another 20,000 or so in building fund pledges as well of people who are saying, this is a stretch, but I think I can do it. But it's requiring this. And so we've got people who need to exercise faith. If we get all of the pledges that we've got so far, guess what? We'll have plenty. There'll be plenty and more than what we need. But I know that most of those, some of those people can just do, but I know most of those require an incredible faith to step out and trust God for something great and to see God come through. And so we're believing for that. And what this is about for me is people who start to get an idea of what it means to live and to work in faith and see God bring the breakthrough. And so it begins with David in verse 10, the psalm that David brings here into this occasion, verse 10 to 13, where he brings the focus on the Lord. And that's the first thing I think we need to do, is we need to make sure that our focus is absolutely on God. You will have noticed, some of you, that from the moment we began talking about buildings, what did I say? I said, this is not about money and it's not about buildings. Why? Because if we get our focus on a building, then we're an RSL club. Understand? If we get our focus on a building, then we're a tennis club. Nothing wrong with an RSL club or a tennis club. They're fantastic. They're doing great community stuff. Good on them. But we're not a tennis club or an RSL club. We're the group of people who want to bring honor to God. We're the God club, if you like. And if we get focused around a building, then we've lost the plot. You get yourself focused around a building or around your own personal need or around a house or a car or a bank balance. You get your focus around that, you have lost the plot completely. The focus is God. That's why David says, God, yours is the glory. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours, 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 yours. Because those people could have looked at him and he brought all that wealth of the nation and all his own personal wealth, and he brought it all in, and they could have started glorifying him because that was pretty amazing. But he says, hang on a minute, it's all God. It's all God. The families could have looked at the leader of their family who brought their own offering of gold and jewel and precious stones and so on, and they could have said, gee, our family's pretty good because we brought all this. We brought more than the Joneses. Thanks, Joneses. Good work. We brought more than the Joneses. And they could have started focusing on themselves and saying, hey, we did pretty well, but God says, rather David says, oh, this is all about God. This is all about God. It's all about our focus on his kingdom. It's all about his glory. It's all about his honor. It's all about his praise. That's what this is all about. It reminded me of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Matthew 6, Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. The start of the prayer, I love the Lord's Prayer. I love this prayer. I pray this basically every day, this pattern of, I don't repeat it because you're not supposed to do that. Jesus said, don't do those vain repetitions. But he taught this as a pattern of prayer, how you go about praying. And I do this pretty much every day and just follow this sort of pattern. But the thing I love about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 is it begins and ends with the worship of God. It begins and ends with the glorifying of God. And so in verse 9 and 10, he starts off, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He starts off with a focus on God. He says to the guys, he says, if you get focused around your needs, then you've lost it. If you get focused around what you want, if you get focused around yourself, if you get focused around your family, if you get focused around even your community and your nation, then friends, you've lost it. He's saying, guys, if you want to learn how to pray, and Jesus would spend all night praying. And he would go off into the wilderness and he would just meet with God. And I would encourage all of you to do exactly that. As you know, I've said to you many times that I'm in a good position because I'm my own boss, so I can do whatever I like. Well, God's the boss, really, but anyway, whatever he likes. And so I spend a half a day every week just go off into the water and just go and seek God because Jesus did it. And I think, well, if he did it, then I probably need to do it more. And I just encourage you to spend time with God. And one of the ways you do that is you use this sort of pattern of prayer because you begin, oh my God, oh my Heavenly Father, glory to your name, honor to your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. So I get myself focused around the glory of God and the will and purpose of God. I tell you, that'll open up some prayer times, won't it? That'll open up your prayer list. What is the purpose and the intent of God? You start praying that way and think about our church. Don't think about yourself. Think about our church. Think about our youth program or our kids program. Think about our soup kitchen. Think about the community action stuff that's going all over the place. Think about whatever's going on in life of the church. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What does that mean? Oh, God, you want to bless. You want to break through. You want to touch lives. You want to open up stuff. Man, you can pray about that thing all day. Get your focus on the kingdom of God, the glory of God. Jesus taught that to his disciples. He said, when you pray, Begin with the glorifying of God. Begin with the glory. Don't begin with your needs and your prayer requests. Begin with the glorified. David knew it. David knew it before Jesus taught it to them. And he said, we've got to glorify God. Before we think about anything else, we've got to glorify God. John chapter 12, have a look at it. Verse 27. Jesus says, my heart is troubled. He just talked to them about how he was going to die. He's about how he's going to give his life. He's been sharing with his close followers about how he was going to give his life for everybody, for us. And he says to them, he says, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? He's talking about what he's going to pray about. Because if you follow it through now, he's about to pray. He's saying, what he's really saying is, what should I pray? What should I say to God? And he says, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? Should I say, Father, I'm troubled, it's difficult, it's a great challenge. Should I pray and say, Father, save me from this hour? How does Jesus answer that? Oh, louder than that, how does he answer that? What?
No!
He says, no! They would all think, yes. Peter was saying, you know, you don't go there. Don't go and get killed. Don't go and let them get a hold of you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You've got no idea what you're talking about. They would have all said, yes. He said, what should I say? Should I ask God to allow me to escape this challenge? And all the disciples would have said, yes. And Jesus said, no. Because he's always pushing against the unbelief, against the culture of the world, against the way of the thinking of the world and the flesh. And he says, that's not the way to think. I want to do that. He says, my heart's troubled. I want to get out. I want to stop. I want to pull back. There's an opportunity. There's an invitation for something great and incredibly challenging for the kingdom of God. But I want to pull back. I don't want to engage with it. Should I pray that way and say, God, help me to escape from this time? And he says, no. What does he say? He says, no, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Have an understanding of the purpose of God in your life. Have an understanding of why you've come to this time. Have an understanding of why God has planted you here with us together. Have an understanding of the greatness of God and his plan and his purpose and the smallness of our own little ideas. And understand why God has put a group of people together and what he wants to do and what he wants to achieve and what your place in it is. Because sure as eggs is eggs. I have no idea why that statement's even said. Anyway, as sure as eggs is eggs, God has placed you here for a purpose. And Jesus said, for this purpose I have come. I'm not going to pray to escape it. This is the reason I'm here. And what's he going to pray for? For this reason, I came to this hour. What does he pray? He says, Father, glorify your name. Yeah, awesome. Then a voice came from heaven. Didn't happen very much, only two or three times in the scriptures that a voice came down. But one of the times was a response to Jesus getting it right, as he always did, and realizing that his life was about the glorifying of God. And he says in his prayer, instead of saying, save me from this hour, he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven and says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. It's kind of like father and son get into this mutual admiration society and they're having a great old time. Everybody else is a bit worried and a bit, oh, we're not sure what's going to happen next. And Jesus has risen above all of that and he's entered into the glory of God and he says, Father, glorify yourself. And the Father calls down from heaven and says, I've done it and I'll do it again. Because God's pretty keen on glorifying his own name. That's what he's about. It's awesome. As Jesus gets onto the focus of the glorifying of God, David did the same thing. And he said to the people, glorify God. Don't glorify yourself. Don't think about yourself. Glorify God. Lift God up above all your circumstances. Lift God up above. That's why when we come together in our life group or in our worship service or any time we come together for a prayer meeting, whatever, our first response should be to glorify God. Glory, lift ourselves out of the drama and to glorify God. I got a great message coming up in the Breakthrough series. I love it. Get yourself out of the soap opera. Oh, it's going to be good. Get yourself out of the soap opera. I'm excited about it already, but I'm going to preach. Not going to preach it today. The second thing, glory. The second thing is we see that verse 14 and 16. Verse 14 says, but who am I? And it goes on to say, who are we? And the second thing is, make sure you keep the focus off yourself. Much the same as the other side of the coin of the first point. The first thing was to get the glory, the focus on the glory of God. Make sure your focus is on the glory of God. And the second thing is, get the focus off yourself. Anytime your focus is on yourself, oh, poor me, life's so hard, life's so difficult, I think I'll go out and eat worms. Anytime you've got that whole thing going on, anytime that little stuff's happening, how does that little thing go? The eating worms thing? Everybody likes me, everybody hates me, I think I'll go and eat worms. Fantastic. See, Lewis knows all about it. It's a dim memory for Lewis, though, thank goodness. Hey, anytime you're in that place of thinking, anytime you're in that place, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place.
Yes.
Anytime, listen to me carefully. Anytime you're in that place of poor me, poor me, poor me, you are in the wrong place. It doesn't matter what's happening. Anytime you're in the poor me place, you're in the wrong place. I hope some people haven't quite got it yet. Anytime you're in the poor me place, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. You will not find your victory in the poor me place. You won't. You never will. You will not find your victory in the mud and the sludge. You won't find it there. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I will arise. You won't find your victory in the mud. It's in Malachi somewhere, I think. Look it up yourself. When I fall, when I'm in the mud, you won't find your victory lying down there. But when you get your head up and you look up for the glory of God, then God will come and He will lift you. Come on! He will lift you. Oh, if you're in the poor me place, you're in the wrong place. The wrong place. Don't live there. Get yourself, sign your death warrant in the soap opera. I love that episode of Friends where Joey has to fall into the lift. Anyone remember that one? He's starring in a soap opera and the scriptwriters don't like him because he said something bad about them. Probably should leave this for that message, but anyway. And so they write into the script that his character falls into the elevator and shaft and dies. And you see him there on the edge of the thing going, like acting it and going, I don't want to go down there. Eventually he's got to chuck himself into there. Write yourself out of the soap opera.
Yeah.
Write yourself out of it.
Yeah.
I'm not living there anymore.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, the poor me place is the wrong place.
Yeah, right.
And David said to them, don't go there. Who are we? Who am I? We're nothing. Everything we have has come from you. Everything we've got has come from you. My wife comes from God. My kids come from God. My wonderful daughter-in-law and in-laws-to-be come from God. They're gifts from God. I can't handle it when people look at their kids and think they're a burden and a strain and a drama. Get yourself out of the drama! Your kids are a blessing from God. Claim the promise of the Lord. Maybe they're going astray. Maybe they're messing up. Who knows what they're doing? But you will not find your victory in that place. My children are a blessing from God. My wife is a blessing from God. Got to get yourself in the right place. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do, what I can't do. It's about the glory of God. God wants to glorify Himself. He can't do it. He can't do it while you think you're able. Can't do it. Speaks to Gideon, chapter Judges 7, verse 2. The Lord God, they're coming up against about 100,000 of the enemy. He's got 30,000 troops. So they're already outnumbered, like, you know, 3.5 to 1, 3.33 to 1 for the mathematical among you. They're already outnumbered dramatically. And God says to him, he says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver them. And you can imagine Gideon looking around. I don't think so. 30,000, 100,000. We'd be pretty happy with you if we managed that. And God says, you've got too many. Because if I give you victory now, you'll think it's you. You'll think that you guys are just, you know, you beauty. Jean-Claude Van Damme or Dolph Lundgren, you know.
I'll be back.
You think you're something if you go and do that. He says, you got too many. So he says, tell all the weaklings and the cowards to rack off. Read it for yourself. He says, he turns around, he says, okay, all you cowards, just go home. We don't want any more. And 20,000 people go. What a bunch of wimps. Oh, how pathetic is that? I wonder if the pressure came on in church life. I wonder how many would be in the 20,000. Say, oh yeah, I'm a wimp. Don't be with the wimps. I don't want to be with the wimps. I want to be with the 300. I want to be with the 300 at the end. Come on, I want to be in the thing. This thing's happening. This thing's going off. I want to be there. I'm not going with those 20,000 idiots. Oop, nice people, but you know. I'm not going with them. And he's got 10,000 left against 100,000. 10 to 1. They could have all those, you know, Sly Sylvester could join them. The Rock could come. Everybody. They could have anybody in that 10,000, but they're not going to beat that 100,000. 10 to 1. They're in big trouble now. Verse 4. What does God say? There are still too many. Gideon goes, you're flipping kidding me. I don't know how your characters in the Bible talk. But mine are pretty real. And I can just imagine Gideon sitting there, oh, you're kidding. 10,000, 100,000. He's saying, God, what the heck are you doing? And God says, there's too many. It's too many. He says, go down and start drinking of the water. And the guys that do the lapping or whichever way it goes, he says, I want to get it down to 300. And so he takes them down to the water and he gets it down to 300. He says, now we're ready. Now we're ready. You see, what God does is not about your ability. It's not about what you have. It's not about what you think you have. It's all about His glory. It's all about His glory. The sooner you get to the realization that it's all about the glory of the God, the happier your life's going to be. The sooner we get to that place that this is all about the glory of God, then the better we're going to be off. It is all about the glory of God. My life is lived to bring glory to God. And sometimes that means He'll say, you've got too much. I need to get some of it out of your life because you've got too much. And if you achieve it now, you'll think it's you and you won't glorify me. And He says, I'll get rid of this and I'll get rid of that. You've still got too much. Let's get rid of that. Let's get rid of that. And we go, and we're sitting there praying, oh, God, stop getting rid of stuff out of my life. Jesus says, no, for this reason I've come. Glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. Go ahead, God. Go ahead. It's like Gideon would say, God, there's 300. There's too many, God. The 300. If there's 300, we can whip those guys. Take a few more. Glorify yourself. I found myself praying so much more in any area of prayer life. I've been praying, I was saying, God, glorify yourself. Praying for healing, I've been praying, God, honor yourself. Just honor yourself, even beyond the need of the person. God, just honor yourself. Just glorify yourself. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Faith is released when you're not able. Yeah. Faith is released when you are not able. If you think you're able, then there's no faith. Yeah. Don't need faith. If you're able, but when you're gone from the 30,000 down to the 300, now you need God. Yeah. Now you need God. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I look around at our church, and there's no multimillionaires and big business people and all that sort of stuff. And I say, God, glorify yourself. Yeah. Glorify yourself. Take an ordinary group of Australians and do something. We're already doing it, you know? Yeah. People look at our church all the time and go, how do you guys do what you do? You know, we get involved with missions. We get involved with stuff overseas. And people go, and they start to get aware of the strength of our church. And they go, how do you guys do what you do? I mean, why? God, glorify yourself. God, glorify yourself. Because we're never dictated to by the money in the bank. We say, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Okay, now we will address that. We'll address what you want us to do, not the resources that we have. We might have to manage the resources and sort that all out, but we are going to be driven by what God you've called us to do. Glorify yourself. I love it. Verse 17. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. The third point is keep your heart right. Can't guard your heart. Don't get bitter and twisted. Just give it to you quickly. He says, we've all given willingly. It's been wonderful. We've begun the process with great heart and with great vigor, and we've all openly and willingly given to you. But God, I know the heart. See, David knows the heart. You know, he was at the beginning of his ministry, he was described as a man with a heart after God. Through the years of his serving of God, he got involved with adultery, conspiracy to murder, and pride and self-reliance. All of those things going on in this guy's life. And he knew at this stage of his life that the heart is desperately wicked. He knew that the heart can be deceived very easily, the same way that we can be deceived. He knew it. So he said, God, we've started this well with willing hearts. God, would you keep our hearts right? Help us to keep our hearts right. Because if we don't keep our hearts right, it doesn't matter how much wealth we've got. Get this. Doesn't matter how much gold we've got or how many jewels we've got. Doesn't matter what resource we've got. If we don't keep our heart right, then this thing will fall flat in its face. He knew that. And he said, give my son a heart to seek you. Because if he doesn't seek you, this whole thing is just going to fall flat in its face. He said, keep our hearts right. You've got to do that. I've got to do that. We've got to keep our hearts right. Don't take that bitterness on board. Don't take that resentment and let it fester away inside you. Don't live in the poor me place. Don't do it. Let your heart be right with God. Seek God. Get God as the focus and the first point, and keep your heart soft and right before God. David knew what he was talking about. And the last one, verse 20, David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. The last point, always worship God. Always worship God. Whatever's going on. Especially when it's all going wrong. Especially when everything's falling in a heap. Make sure that your response is to worship God. Don't blame God. Don't look for excuses. Don't try to blame anybody. Worship God. God, I don't understand. That's why I like that song that we sing. I don't understand what's going on, yet I will praise you. Fantastic. You don't think I pray through that song? You don't think I think about the things that aren't going the way I want them to go? And I say, God, there's all this stuff going on. And I love that line. The line's coming. I know it's coming. How does it go, Luke? How does it actually go? With all my heart, I will trust in you. He doesn't even know. With all my heart. With all my heart. I love it. And I know, I think about all that stuff that's going wrong, all the things that aren't working, all the things that aren't in my timing, all the things that aren't according to my plan. And I say, yet with all my heart, I will trust in you. It's awesome. That's my prayer. I make it my prayer. And by the end of that song, I'm going, God, you're fantastic. I don't care what else is going on. You're the one. He begins and he ends with the worship of God. Let the glory of God be your goal. Let the worship of God be your end. Amen? Let God take care of it. Some people never get it. Just live their life on the natural plane. The normal. Just going through the dramas and the muck and stuff. They never learn what Jesus knew, what David knew. Rise up out of it. Get up above it. The glory of God and the worship of his name. Let that rise you up. Amen? Fantastic. Thanks, guys, if you come. Why don't we stand together? We're going to pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. And, Father, we want to commit ourselves afresh to you. We want to commit ourselves to your purpose, to your glory, and to your honor. We have a moment right now where you can take a moment to consecrate yourself afresh to the purpose of God. To say, my life is about the glorifying of God. It's not about me. It's not about myself and my own needs. It's not about whatever. It's actually about the glory of God. I intend to live 70, 80, 90, whatever years for the glory of God. That's my plan. If that's your heart today, open your heart to God. You begin to make. My plan is to live the decades ahead of me to bring glory and honor to God. It's going to begin with the stuff we're doing here as a church together, the outreach around the world, the building of a building, if it's that part of it. But I am committed to the glorifying of God. the glorifying of God. Let that fill your heart today. If you're not right with God today, if you're not in right relationship with God today, Jesus died for you. When he said, "For this purpose I've come," his purpose was so that you could be in relationship with God. That's what he died for. He said, "I'm not going to escape it. I'm not going to run away from it." Because he loved you and because he loved me, he said, "I'm going to give myself. I'm going to take the cross. I'm going to take the punishment, the whipping, the beating. I'm going to take it all so that you could have relationship with God." If you're not right with God and you want to be, and now's your time, and you're ready to make the decision, we're going to pray right now. And I ask you to invite you to pray with us to be right with God. Please just pray after me very simply. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe your life's been way off track. Just take a moment with me. Maybe your life has just been way off track. Maybe there's stuff in your life that you know has not been right. You've been in the wrong. You've been in the poor me place. You've just been in the wrong place in life. There's some decisions you need to make to glorify God with every part of your life, every part of your life. If you're ready to do that today, open your heart right now. I'm going to pray for you. I believe there are a number of people, and you've been in a bad place. You've been in a negative place. You've been in a place that is not glorifying to God in aspects of your life. And it's time to deal with it today. Say, my life is about glorifying God. That's not just a public face. That's right to my boots. I live to glorify God. And the stuff that I've done and allowed in my life does not glorify Him. So it's going to go. If that's your prayer today, open your heart to God right now. Father, I pray for those who are in that place and are ready today to say, God, I live for your glory. And Lord, I ask for each one that the power of your Spirit will enable their conscience and will enable their strength and their spirit to do what you've called them to do, and to live a life of purity and glory to you, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Are we ready for